new voice saying he's only begun. He says that he wants to guide me to brighter days. He says he would walk beside me and open up a way.
So I will run.
So much bolder, my direction is clear.
So I will.
Hello everyone, my name's Simon Carver and welcome to Dagnall Street Baptist Church's podcast service for Sunday the 7th of February. We've just heard C.C. Winans singing Run to Him. We've got some more songs sung by Rory in our congregation, accompanied by Birgitta in our music group, as well as a sung meditation. At the end of the service we'll hear a piece of music from the film The Mission, Gabriel's Oboe. Glyn Brand is our reader today. Please let me know if you would like to read in one of our services. And now we're going to hear some words from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of a runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. For God, we come to you out of the week just gone, with its successes and disappointments, its joys and its struggles. By your Holy Spirit, help us to focus on you now, to listen as you speak to our hearts, so that we may be better prepared to serve you in the week to come. God of love, you give power to the faint and strength to the powerless. Many of us are exhausted, juggling with school at the kitchen table, responding to demands of work or family life, or dealing with isolation, joblessness, and fear. We pray for those who lead our church. Encourage and strengthen them in their work. Give us all fresh vision for the future of church, and renew our imagination, creativity, and wisdom as we address financial and ministerial challenges. Turn us towards each other in acts of loving service. Then turn us outwards to carry your gospel of healing into the world. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. God of love, you call worlds into being. You number the stars and call us all by name. You created a world of plenty and beauty, of magnificence and diversity. As backlash builds over the UK's permission for a new coal mine in Cumbria, we pray for faithful climate leadership here and across the world. We ask for bold and brave decision-making that recognises the crisis we're in, decision-making that challenges our dependence upon fossil fuel, that works to restore decades of damage from greed and exploitation. God of all creation, you restore the face of the earth. Stir us up to action to protect our planet. May our feet tread lightly on the earth, and our actions and priorities bring healing to our battered world. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. God of love, you restore what is broken and you bring together what has been split apart. Today we pray for Myanmar in the aftermath of the military coup, where there is now a year-long state of emergency. We ask for peace in a dangerous and fragile situation, where streets are once again full of fear. Although the past is marred by compromised leadership, we pray for a negotiated political settlement for the country and for the free and fair votes of the people to be recognised. Although our leaders may often fail us, may we trust again that there is a world of possibility where the mistakes of the past can shape a better future. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. God of love, you defend the voiceless. And we pray for the UK, where society is marred by vast inequalities of life chances, opportunities and money, and where COVID has revealed the vast wealth owned by some and the struggles of others just to make ends meet. Today we pray for people living in flats covered in unsafe cladding who are afraid to sleep at night. We ask for a just settlement of this crisis and commitment from government to ensure this is never repeated. Help us to be alert to the pain of others. May we hear the cries of the powerless, and by our words, choices and actions, may we be agents of healing in the world. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. God of love, we pray for the renewal of our cities, so that in them people can live, work, play, and find space to breathe. We ask that priorities would work for people rather than speculative investment, for the common good rather than for corporations. We pray for the social cohesion of our neighbourhoods, and are aware of lost networks of support and care. We pray for charities struggling because of the pandemic. And as we look to the future, may we work to build connection rather than separation and restore the fabric of community. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. God of love, you heal the brokenhearted, and you gather in all who are lost. And we pray for all who are mourning the loss of family members or friends. We offer to you all who are suffering in mind or body, asking for peace and for your healing presence in their need. Send your blessing on all who are afraid or alone or hungry, on those whose lives are being destroyed by abuse or violence, and on all for whom home is not a safe place. Renew our strength and bind up our wounds. Help us to hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons.
The passage that Glyn has just read to us is in two connected parts. The first part is an account of Jesus healing Peter's wife's mother. The second part is about what happens when questions of priority come up. I'm going to focus my attention on the second part of our reading, but the first part is important too, so I'm going to take a brief look at what happened in this house in Capernaum. We know that Simon lived with his mother-in-law, and that while his wife is not mentioned, we also know that Simon was married. Nor was he a widower, as we know from one of Paul's letters that many years later Simon took his wife on missionary trips. It isn't clear from this story how Simon came to be living in this house. Was it his wife's parental home that Simon moved into when he married? Or did his mother-in-law move in with Simon and his wife, perhaps when her own husband died? Well, of course, these are not crucial questions, but it's important for us to understand that this was definitely a domestic scene. The majority of the activities of Jesus took place in public, in the open air. He taught at the synagogue, but the majority of his preaching took place out in the open, as did the miracles he performed. Now, it's a while since I accepted hospitality when I've been preaching away from home, but I'm guessing that Jesus might have been wanting to loosen his tie and slip off his shoes, but it sounds like as soon as he got through the front door, having preached at the synagogue, he was given a job to do. We might imagine that Jesus was being asked religious questions everywhere he went. We certainly know that certain Pharisees and other teachers of the law wanted to know his view on matters that were the hot topics of the day. But when ordinary people met Jesus, they didn't seem to have been overly interested in what he thought about this, that, or the other. When ordinary people met Jesus, they wanted him to do something. In this respect, people's reaction to Jesus was more like our reaction might be towards a doctor who was visiting socially. "Oh, my knee's playing up. Could you have a quick look at it for me?" And this seems to have been what happened to Jesus on this particular Saturday lunchtime. Before Jesus had the chance to kick off his shoes, loosen his tie and check the sports pages to see how Capernaum United did yesterday, it was, "Oh, Jesus, could you have a quick look at the wife's mother? She feels a bit hot." Fever in those days was seen less as a symptom of a disease than as a disease in its own right. Where we would interpret someone's raised temperature as a sign that a person was fighting an infection, In Jesus' time, fever was understood in different ways. Already by this time, fever was seen as a means of treating certain diseases. Raising a patient's body temperature was a way of getting rid of a disease. And yet fevers, when not caused therapeutically, were also seen as a mark of possession. In the same way that a spirit could possess a person, a fever could do the same. We get something of the feel of that from those old TV westerns when a doctor with a seriously furrowed brow would say something like, "The next 24 hours are crucial." When a person has a fever in these stories, it's as if something has taken over their body, and the only course of action for the loved ones is to watch and wait to see if the fever leaves them. That's what would normally happen, but not when Jesus is in the house. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like to have known Jesus in those few years in first century Palestine. If you knew someone was seriously ill, you just knew that Jesus would heal them. That's what Jesus did. He healed people. When he healed someone from disease, he also restored them. As someone has said, not only to health, but to hearth. So all those people in this chapter whom Mark tells us Jesus healed from possession by demons or spirits or from serious illness, they all returned to their families and neighbours, whole and sane. And they were also able to pick up their lives and once again be full members of their communities. We know next to nothing about Peter's wife's mother. We don't even know her name. We know nothing of her before this encounter with Jesus and that first tiny group of followers, and we know little of her life after her healing. We are given a couple of clues about this extraordinary healing in the use of a few interesting expressions in Mark's rather sparse text. The first few describe Jesus' actions, and the last gives us our first insight into Peter's mother-in-law. Mark tells us that Jesus raised her, holding her hand. The fever left her, and she served them. Everything that we know of this story comes in just one verse. In many of the healing stories in the Gospels, Jesus mentions something about someone's great faith or about sins being forgiven in the course of a healing. But this cure is the first that's just because. It's as if Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time, as he was when the wine ran out at a wedding. But there is a hint that something else might be afoot. The woman's condition is described as lying down or even laid aside because of her fever. Apparently she's unable to function normally and is therefore marginalised in her community, including in her own household. Jesus' first act upon being told of her condition is to go to her, touch her, and not simply heal her, but raise her up. The same word used in descriptions of Jesus' own resurrection. Raising up is not simply a description of a physical movement from prone to upright, or even, as it is elsewhere in Mark, of healing. Her raising up is an implicit invitation, and her response is variously translated. She waited on them, cooked for them, served them. But the Greek term used for her action is the word from which we derive the word deacon. And here it is, a deacon, at the very beginning of what may well be the earliest gospel. The timescale of all this is interesting. Mark seems to make a point of telling us that it was only after sunset that people started to gather outside Simon's front door. The way in which the boundary of a day was set in that time meant that with sunset came a new day. At sunset, the Sabbath had ended, and it was therefore okay to carry people who were sick through the streets. For Jesus to heal Simon's mother-in-law on the Sabbath in her own home was less problematic than if he'd done this in public. I wrote an article for an online minister's resource this week that is intended to relate a Bible passage to what's happening in the news. The passage that I was given is the one that we're looking at this morning, and I decided that I would look at the idea of deciding on priorities. It was interesting to see how many events there are in recent news that have something to do with priorities, especially if one's looking for them. There is the order of priority to determine who gets vaccinated first. This has been decided by the Joint Commission on Vaccination and Immunisation. President Joe Biden has done what many politicians do, which is he has said what he would accomplish in the first 100 days in office. He's an experienced politician, and when setting his priorities, he will know that there's a delicate balance between over-promising and appearing not to fulfil manifesto pledges. President Biden is still in the honeymoon period, but other politicians know that they've got into difficulty because of compromises that they've had to make in order to hold on to power or to get through just some of their manifesto. Aung San Suu Kyi gained a wonderful reputation for standing up to the military in Myanmar, and she suffered house arrest for it for 15 years. But her reputation was sullied by her having defended the military's treatment of the Rohingya people in Myanmar. Whether or not this was to hold back the threat of a military coup, it failed last week when Ms. Suu Kyi was deposed when the military seized power. Closer to home, there's a delicate balance being played out between the need for jobs in the northwest and the climate crisis. Planning permission has been given for a new coal mine in Cumbria, when burning coal is being phased out in order to cut down on pollution and greenhouse gases. But there is an added complication in that coke is needed to produce steel. And if we don't dig it in this country, it will need to be dug somewhere else and imported. So someone else gets the jobs and the carbon footprint is increased. The problem is, it doesn't look good. Jesus was busy that night after healing Peter's wife's mother. He was healing people with all manner of diseases and possessions until finally he shut the door and went to bed. He got up early the next morning before sunrise, and he went out to find a quiet place where he could be alone with his thoughts and his Father in heaven. There were clearly some people who'd not got to see Jesus on the previous evening, because Simon and the others found him and told him that everyone was looking for him. This is the first time that Mark has allowed the disciples to speak to us directly, but we've already got the idea that Simon wasn't the sharpest fishing hook in the bait box. Jesus knew fine well that people were looking for him. That was why Jesus had snuck out early and looked for somewhere quiet to be alone with God. Jesus refrained from pointing out the obvious, but told these first disciples that he couldn't stay in Capernaum forever. He had places to go, people to see. He had priorities. It's interesting that Jesus told them that his purpose in going elsewhere was not to heal more people, but rather it was that he had people to tell the good news that God's kingdom had come. Once again, we're reminded that healing and exorcisms were merely a means to an end, a sign that here was someone with authority. What better gift, though, could there be than to be healed? But let's think for a moment about the situation of Jesus meeting people in Galilee and on the road down to Jerusalem. I remember mentioning once before that a person who lives an average lifespan meets around 80,000 people in their lives. This is based on a person meeting an average of 5 new people every day. It's a weird statistic, and I'm not sure whether that sounds right or not, or indeed what meeting people means. And certainly I shouldn't think we meet 5 new people every day at the moment. But we know that crowds followed Jesus, but probably for only 3 years. So if we say that on average Jesus met, say, 1,000 people every week, that works out at around 150,000 over the course of his preaching and healing ministry. Now let's compare this to the number of people that there were in his world. It's estimated that 1 million people lived in first century Palestine. That means that if my guesstimate is right, Jesus met 15% of the local population. And let's assume that he healed every one of those. This means that if he was healing from, say, 9 in the morning until 5 in the evening, 7 days a week, he didn't stop for the Sabbath, let's not forget, he would have needed to heal 50 people every hour, which makes NHS targets for GP consultation seem rather generous. If Jesus did heal all these people, perhaps he healed more than one of them at a time. But you can see that this would definitely have been a lot of people to heal, and that's just 15% of all the people in Palestine. It's also estimated that in the first century there were 50 million people who lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. But let's not forget that Rome didn't rule all of the world, and there were around 200 million people who lived in the whole world at that time. So Jesus, even healing at the rate of 50 people an hour, 8 hours a day, 365 days a year for 3 years, didn't heal 99.9% of the people living in the world at his time. But Jesus wasn't a politician. He didn't worry about what we now call the optics. He knew what he'd come to do, and he wouldn't be diverted from that task. Jesus had his priorities. You see, it sounds as though there was another agenda in Jesus' coming other than universal healing of bodies and minds. God's purpose is healing, but it's healing in a wider context. In Christ, God healed the world. He reconciled the world to himself. God has healed creation. Let's end by going back to where we began. In the world in which we live, service is often a term for jobs of inferior rank. Servers, the service industry, service station, jobs that pay minimum wage. When we've become successful, says the received wisdom, others serve us. But the Jesus we meet in the Gospels, who didn't come to be served but to serve, teaches us that service is the higher, even the highest calling. To serve for the sake of others is the mark of true discipleship. Though the phrase "and immediately" doesn't appear in the description of Peter's mother-in-law's actions, it's clearly in the air. Before Jesus talks later about the ideal of radical service or even models it consistently, she serves, and does so, it seems, with the same vigour and alacrity that he demonstrated at the outset of his own ministry earlier in the chapter. And as is frustratingly true for the Gospels in general, Mark doesn't bother to tell us the rest of the story. Like others who've been touched by Jesus, like the Samaritan woman at the well, or the older brother of the prodigal son, or those wise men who went back to the east from whence they came, we don't know anything about this woman's further ministry. Simon Peter's unnamed mother-in-law is an unlikely icon of Christian service. Her story is really only recorded in just 2 verses. And like a lot of women in the Bible, no one thought to tell us her name. But what we do know is that, having been touched by Jesus, she gets up, newly healed, and she serves. Her story in the Bible ends at verse 31. But I'm guessing her service carried on long after that.
For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness, still their one true light. The strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Oh,
thrice the blessed.
The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've told you everything I heard from my Father. So I call you my friends. If you obey my commands, you will know my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and know his love. And my command is simply that you love each other as I have loved you. I chose you, and I have appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind that will last. But remember, I chose you. You did not choose me. Those who love their own life will lose it. Those who do not love their own life in this world will keep it forever. Those who want to serve me must follow me. Whoever follows me, I will never turn away.
There is none beside me. When he came down to earth at Bethlehem, he came down alone. When he ran away from his parents, he ran away alone. When he was tempted in the desert, he was tempted alone. When he was brought before Pilate, he was brought alone. When he was crucified and buried, he rose again alone. For there is none better than him, none above him, none beside him.
Thank you.
God of love, your kindness is everlasting. Surround us with your arms of love. Keep our eyes fixed on you and make us ready to follow where you lead, trusting that you will provide for us today and always. Amen.